book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I have several verses I want to read this morning, but it's necessary for what we're going to be looking at. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, in answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and said, and them, back up, I'm sorry, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this glorious morning, dear Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the resurrection. Dear God, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. And dear Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing to go and die on our behalf. Now, Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to the things that are revealed to us here. And dear Father, I pray that if there would be one here this morning that's lost, this would be the time that you'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I would like to deal with this morning is looking deeply into Easter. Looking deeply into Easter. Now, as we come this day, we know that this is a day that's been set aside for the purpose of remembering the resurrection of Jesus. The fact of the matter is that we're not commanded in the Bible to do so. However, we do not do harm to the Scripture by doing it. In fact, this is what we do every Lord's Day, isn't it? Remember and commemorate the risen Lord, the day that he rose. Now, when we think about the day that Jesus rose, there's something that a little notion that the world has out there we need to keep in mind that is just simply wrong. Well-intended, perhaps, but wrong nonetheless. We all know, according to the world, that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. That's why they call it Good Friday. Okay, there is no way hear me out. There is no way that you can twist and pull and tug and shove and get 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb with him crucified on Friday. It just will not work. Now here's what we do know how it did happen. Got to keep in mind that the Jewish reckoning of days is not the way we do. Now, we reckon a day from midnight to midnight. The Jews reckon a day from sunset to sunset. Roughly 6 hours, if you will, different at least than what we do. So when you look at in that light of the Jewish day, he was buried on Thursday. Okay, he would have been in the tomb part of the day Thursday. He was there all morning, all day on Friday, all night on Friday night, all day on Saturday, all day on Saturday night. And he rose the first day of the week, 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. So get the notion of Good Friday out of your mind, because it just didn't happen that way. There's a lot of things the world puts out there that's a little on the false side. And it's good to look at them and kind of go on, because you're not going to change anything, but just keep in mind what the truth really is. Today, we're going to start with two men who are walking on a road toward a town about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem called Emmaus. These two men had apparently been a follower of Jesus. We don't know, but it seemed with the familiarity they had of what happened that they may have watched him heal and they may have watched him die. The scripture doesn't say, and I'm not going out on a limb to say that as a fact, but they were very familiar with what had taken place. They had heard reports that the tomb was empty, but obviously they did not believe those reports. It was just too fabulous for them to comprehend. They had hoped that Jesus would free their people from Roman oppression. That was what their grand desire was. And there was a lot of people that had the idea, that when Jesus came, he came to free the Jews, to release the Jews from the oppression of Rome. Even after the resurrection, that notion was not gone for them, because if you'll find in the book of Acts, the first chapter, when it deals with Jesus just before he ascended, they ask him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? So they had a hard time with that. That was what they longed for. That was what they looked for. That is what they hoped for. And beloved, that's something that will happen, but it's yet to happen in the future when the Lord comes back. It wasn't his purpose at that particular time. Their hopes had been shattered with the crucifixion. But get the impression that these men were discouraged, not only because of what happened, but they were discouraged because God did not do what they wanted him to do. Well, we see that a lot today, don't we? We think that God is compelled to respond to everything that we ask and everything that we say exactly in the way that we want it, exactly in the way that we ask for it. We think that God is at our beck and call at all times, and he is there for us. But beloved, he's not like a trinket that you can stick in your pocket and then pull it out when you need it to do something. He is a part, and the reality is that he is in us, and he is governing and directing our lives, not for us just to pull out when we want him or pull out to have when we need him. They wanted Israel to be restored. Wasn't to be yet. So they were very much discouraged before that. Their dream of freedom and victory seemed to die with Jesus. Simple fact of the matter is they were blind. Not physically blind, but they were blind to the truth about Jesus. Blind to the meaning of the cross. And blind to the reality, the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the matter is that the idea of the resurrection lies at the very heart of Christianity. You cannot take it out. If you remove the resurrection, Christianity is destroyed. Now, his death and the shedding of his blood is what grants forgiveness of our sins, is it not? It's the shedding of his blood that gives us life, gives us eternal life. However, his death does absolutely nothing for us whatsoever if he had stayed in the tomb. If he had stayed in the tomb, then he would not have been accepted of God. The fact that he rose proves that he was accepted of God and therefore able to do for us what nobody else could do. The resurrection of Jesus affirms to us that he is indeed the Son of God exactly as he said he was, and this proves that we can experience the same power through a personal relationship with God. This is why we stand by the graveside of a loved one, and our hearts are broken, and we grieve, not for them, we grieve for ourselves, reality is, because if they're saved, they're in a much better place than what we are. But we grieve, our hearts are broken, but we can leave with hope and assurance based on what? As Jesus rose from the dead, so too shall our loved one, and so too shall we if we go by way of the grave. The power of the resurrection makes that possible. This is why the resurrection is something that is so important to the child of God today. Sadly, I think a lot of people anymore allow many different things to blind them to the full central truths about Jesus. And this all stems from the fact that to a large degree, that they are spiritually blind. The eyes have not been opened to the realities of what we have. As we take a deeper look at Easter, it's my hope that our vision will not be clouded with our line of sight. It will not be obstructed to one of the most important aspects of our Christian faith, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. So for the remaining time, and I'm not going to hold you long, you'll be out of here by 2:30 at the latest. Let's take a look at the truths behind the aspects of the resurrection and look why these two men were blinded to the truth. First thing we see is they were blinded by their emotions, verse 13 through 17. So what were they feeling at this particular day? There's no doubt that the past couple days in these men's lives have been extremely traumatic and extremely emotional because of what had taken place. These men were evidently followers of the Lord. They evidently were acquainted with Him and were following Him. They were not obviously of the 11, but they were disciples of Jesus. They were following after Him. They were devoted to His teachings and plans, though they didn't understand them completely. They were devoted to them nonetheless. As far as they were concerned, they had seen all their hopes dashed and plans destroyed with Jesus' death. They didn't see any way possible that anything could come out of it that they wanted. So here they are, they're making their way down the road to Emmaus, talking with each other about all the things that had taken place, everything that had happened within the last couple days. While they're talking and discussing, Jesus Himself, the Lord Himself, approached them and began traveling with them. What a blessing to see what was going on at that time. Here they are having this discussion about the events surrounding the death of Jesus, and in the process of doing so, Jesus Himself comes to walk with them. However, at this point, Jesus prevented them from recognizing Him as to being who He is. They were blinded to who He really was. And I'll probably say this again in a few minutes, but the world as a whole is blinded to who Jesus is. They have no idea. They have heard about Him. They have a mental knowledge of Him. They have a mental idea about Him. They will say many good things about Him. They may even go so far to say that He is the Christ. But that knowledge of Jesus resides squarely between their ears. It's not in their heart. It's not a part of who they are. And it never will be unless or until Jesus reveals Himself to them through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a perfect picture of what goes on. Here He is, right next to them, and they don't even know it. There He stood, right in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, the man who should have been the more knowledgeable or most knowledgeable of all the Pharisees. And he didn't have any idea who he was. None. He wouldn't have treated him as he did had he known it. He wasn't revealed. Let's take a good look at ourselves. Let's think about how much our emotions play a role in our faith. They shouldn't, but they do. It's true that emotions and feelings are important, but we are not to build our faith. We're not to build our life upon our feelings. Feelings can be wrong. You know, I went to church the other Sunday, and oh, I just felt so good. I know the Lord's in my heart. If you base your salvation on feelings, my friends, you are far lacking. Now, feelings are a part of who we are. We don't deny them. We don't try to hide them. Boy, we don't allow them to govern and dictate our lives. There seems to be a tremendous struggle within many people sometimes. And this is a struggle between faith, facts, and feelings. They collide one with the other. Feelings, as I said, are not bad. God gave them to us for a reason. There is a purpose for them. But we're not intended to place our faith in our feelings. We place our faith in facts. You ever let your feeling of anger direct your life for just a few moments? What happened? It didn't end up like you wanted. It didn't end up good. A lot of people got into a lot of deep trouble by not controlling their temper. And guess what? Everything that comes in your mind does not have to come out your mouth. It doesn't have to. A lot of times it's good. Perhaps even most of the time it's good. But there are sometimes some things are just best left unsaid. That's a lesson I've had to learn the hard way. I've gotten into a lot of trouble by offhanded comments that I've made. I try to stop those altogether if I can. Sometimes I slip because we're not perfect, right? What can happen? How do we let our emotions blind us to the things of Jesus? Well, there are some that allow their feelings to affect their faith negatively. But God, I prayed to Him and I needed this really bad and He didn't give it to me, so there's no point in prayer. There's no reality in prayer. That's letting your emotion, your disappointment, govern your feelings negatively. As we look at what's going on today, because think how we can't possibly believe in someone being raised from the dead. And that what people will think of is that's something that you think about in a horror movie or something like that. But the reality is Jesus did in fact raise from the dead exactly as He said He would. We couldn't possibly put our faith in something unseen. It just doesn't feel right. Well, if we walk by sight, not by faith, if we walk by sight, we're not walking by faith. Faith is believing that which is unseen. Faith is believing that God will provide when we don't see any possible way of provision. And I can tell you for a fact, from personal experience, God has never, nor will He ever, let you down. You can depend on Him. You can put your faith squarely on Him. Much like these two men, a lot of folks, they are blinded to the truth by their emotions, by their feelings. Jesus could be right next to somebody, walking beside them along the road, and they wouldn't even know who He was because they would be blinded because of what they felt. Secondly, they were blinded by their circumstances, verses 18 through 24. As we look at these two men, sadly, they couldn't see the purpose of God behind the events that were unfolding. You know, they just couldn't see that there could be anything good come from it. They couldn't understand how God could have a purpose in that. As they began to talk with Jesus, one asked Him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? What's the matter? How do you not know what's happened here? Are you just now passing by? And I find it interesting the way that Jesus responded to them. Now He could have right there started to enlighten them. But He asked them, what things? What are you talking about? He knew what they were talking about. It's like any time that God has asked a question, he already knows the answer of it, right? Remember in the garden? When he asked Adam, you know, where art you? Where are you at? Where art thou? He knew where Adam and Eve were the whole time.
That's right.
And beloved, don't think we're hiding anything from him either. He knows everything about us. They were so immersed in their circumstances that they were unable to see the God behind their circumstances. Beloved, don't we do that many times? When circumstances turn against us, when everything that we're looking for is a fight upstream and there doesn't seem to be any let up, any way that we can get out of it, anytime we may be going through a valley that is so dark that we can't see light on the other end, or we're going through a circumstance that is absolutely consuming us and we can't see a way out, how many times do we become discouraged with God in moments like that? There has to be something wrong. Well, the question to answer to that is, there are times when we allow sin to come into our life and God's teaching us a lesson, but there are many times that we walk through circumstances that God is leading us through to make us better, to make us more suited to service for Him. It's very clear that they did not quite get it yet. They described Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word, not the Christ, not the Son of God, not the Messiah, just a prophet, mighty in deed and word. They go on to say that they had been hoping that it was He who was going to redeem us. Now, it's not often that you find a prophet doing work such as that. In the time of Judges, they would raise up people, they would go in, and run out the evil government that was there, they would set up their government, which would last as long as they lived, and then the pattern would go over and over. You're familiar with that. But the prophets, they were just foretellers and forthtellers, were they not? They talked to the kings, but you never found them as a leader per se. This is what they thought he was going to do. Besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. If anything good was going to come out of it, it would have by now. You know, the thought could have been the same as it was with Lazarus. By this time, they could have said, "He stinketh by now." And that wouldn't have been disrespectful. That would have happened when an unembalmed body was placed in a tomb, part of the natural process. But they respected him as a prophet, mighty indeed. But they didn't have the whole picture, and they couldn't see how anything could happen because it's now been 3 days. What they did, they allowed their circumstance to dictate their understanding of who Jesus was and what he had done. They couldn't possibly see any victory of the cross because they were blinded by its injustice. And we've looked at that in some of our Sunday mornings leading up. The injustice of the trial, the injustice of the treatment, the injustice that was associated with the crucifixion, how that they chose the wicked and let the innocent be crucified. That it'd be hard to get past injustice like that, wouldn't it? You think about it and think about it and be in your mind and be hard to get past it. So they couldn't see the victory of the cross. They couldn't see the power of the resurrection because they were blinded by their experience, blinded by what they was aware of. They knew that Jesus had been paraded before the high priest and rulers. They knew that he had been condemned and crucified. Who would think, who would possibly think or consider for a minute that the same person who suffered and died 3 days before was now walking and talking with them on the road to Emmaus? That was just too, because of the circumstances, that was too fabulous for them to comprehend at this point. Their circumstances would not allow them to see who Jesus really was. How about us? We encounter the same obstacle many times. Our life situation can leave us where we are blinded to Jesus. Now, if you want to think about a life situation changing and their faith not wavering in God. Think about the life of Job. He literally lost everything, didn't he? He lost his children. He lost his riches. He lost his physical health. The only thing he was left was Mrs. Job. And she told him, why don't you curse God and die? I don't think she was, you know, we've had a lot of fun with that, and some things have been said evil, well, not evil, but bad of her. But I think it's unfair. I think she couldn't bear to see him suffer. I think that was more of a cry to him to get your suffering over with than it was anything derogatory. But anyway, that was all he had left, was his wife. But yet, he never cursed God. His faith in God stayed the same. I know that my Redeemer liveth, he said. You know, there are things in my life that dictate our way we view things. It could be a situation where you think you have it all. Your circumstances in life have worked out rather well. And you're living a very comfortable life, and there's nothing wrong with that. You've got everything that you ever wanted in life. You have a nice car, a nice home, a nice family. Yet, you can't see your need for God. Those things are well deserved. You've worked hard for them. And there's nothing wrong with having them. But if you don't have the Lord, you don't have anything. Perhaps your circumstances are somewhat different. Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet. You run across with way too much at the end of the month by the time you get to the end of the money. I think about all of us have experienced that at one time or another. Each day seems to bring a new challenge and a new disappointment and a new struggle and a new heartache. As a result, you might be tempted to blame God for your situation. In both cases, your circumstances could well have blinded you from seeing your need for God. For you see, you may not have anything. You may not have two nickels to rub together. Your clothes may be patched and hand-me-downs. You may not be able to live as comfortably as you like. But if you have the Lord, you have it all.
Amen.
If the Lord is in your life, nothing else matters. Everything else will take care of itself. However, if you allow it to, your situation has formed a barrier that clouds your view of God and distorts your idea of God. I've come to understand a little bit more about a person's mind when it becomes cloudy, when it becomes foggy. And they just can't see things like they used to. They don't understand things like they used to. You want to say, well, it's the same thing. It's right here. Well, it might be the same thing. It might be right there, but they don't understand. And that's a horrible, horrible, horrible disease. But it's very real. And in a very real sense, we allow our circumstances to cloud our view of God to where we don't even think about God as we should or have some distorted view of Him. Thirdly, they are blinded by their unbelief, verse 24 to 27. What they were going through. They could not imagine somebody actually being raised from the dead. This was a totally new concept for them. Apparently, they were not familiar with what had happened with Lazarus. Apparently. It is easy for us to think about the resurrection because we've heard about it for years. Years and years and years we've heard about the resurrection. However, this was a totally new concept for them. They'd heard the teachings of Jesus that He would be resurrected, but they were blinded to it by their unbelief. They couldn't just bring themselves to understand what had taken place. Their real problem was not in their heads. Their problem was in their hearts. Their heart was broken and they couldn't see anything good coming out of it. And that's where their unbelief was residing. Jesus said that they were slow to believe and all that the prophets had spoken. Slow to understand. Slow to believe. Again, the problem being with their heart. Jesus said, well, I already did that. Never mind. Sorry. What was their basic problem? The basic problem was they did not believe the promise about Jesus written in the Old Testament. You don't have to take just what you find in the New Testament to understand what was going to happen with Jesus. It's foretold in the Old Testament, through and through, many, many places you'll find it talking about that. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to when we finish a section that we're working on now. It's nice. We'll get into the study of the book of Isaiah. We're going to see many things in there according to the Lord. I look forward to that. And that was a commercial, if you didn't notice, for our Wednesday night Bible class coming up. What they needed was a fresh understanding from the Word of God, and Jesus gave them that understanding. The Bible says that Jesus began to explain to them all things concerning Himself in the Scripture. Wouldn't you like to have been in that Bible lesson? I'll guarantee you that there were Scriptures that He used that we've never thought of. There's going to be Scriptures that He used in that we would not put in connection with His life, but it was there. What a tremendous study that they had. Looking at our unbelief, one of the things that hinders our walk with the Lord is our unbelief. How many times have you prayed about something and it didn't happen? You figure, well, that's how I figured it would work out anyway. Or I knew it wouldn't happen. You never believed it would happen. Now, don't think that just because you believe something, it's the way that God's compelled to act that way. What you believe in could be contrary to His will. But, beloved, you'll never receive anything if you don't believe. Believe what the Bible says. Like I said the other night, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. Take it literally for what it says. We can't believe, or we find it hard to believe, that He would love us. And yet the Bible says that He does. We don't believe that He honors a life of faith. And yet He does. But how do we know we don't believe that? Because so many of us don't live a life of faith. We live a life of sight and what we can comprehend and see and grab hold of. Perhaps we believe in the resurrection, but do we believe that we can experience the power of the resurrection on a daily basis? Do we understand that it is there for us every day? These fellows were blinded by their unbelief. How often do we miss the blessings of God because we choose not to see the truth? Ultimately, they got it, and they understood. Jesus revealed Himself to them. And my, what a glorious time that was. When they found out who this man was, they ran to Jerusalem and found the followers of Jesus and said, "The Lord has risen from the dead." What they didn't understand before, what they didn't believe before, they've had full assurance of now and full comprehension. So finally, why should we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Christian life is a foolish fantasy, nothing more. Paul said we are of all men most miserable if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. However, if the resurrection did occur, it confirms His life, His message, and His atoning work. We have what we have as the children of God because of the resurrection, because of the empty tomb. Jesus is alive, and the evidence is overwhelming. Jesus foretold His resurrection. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, for example. The Old Testament promised it. Psalm 16 and verse 10. The tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were vacant. Here's another one for you. The shroud of Turin that so many people have flocked to is not the burial shroud of Jesus. How can we say that? Well, number one, they say that whoever was crucified, that the image is on that shroud, he was nailed through the wrist. The Bible says hands, I believe hands. Second of all, it covered the whole body. The Bible talks about how a napkin was placed over His face, and how it was neatly folded along with the grave clothes. So that's another one of the things that it cannot be according to Scripture. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes folded and put aside. If those opposed to Jesus had wanted to silence His disciples once and for all they had to do was produce a body. And yet they did not, because they could not. Many people saw the resurrected Jesus. The scriptures tell us the groups and how many there were at times. They looked on his face, they touched him, they heard his voice. The lives of the disciples were revolutionized. Though they fled, and the 11 denied Jesus at the time of his arrest, they later feared no one in their proclamation of the risen Lord. And beloved, there may be times in our lives we were a little timid as to doing the things we ought to do. If we put our trust and faith in the Lord, you'll find that timidness, is that a word? You won't be timid anymore. How's that? The resurrection was a central message of the early church. The church grew with unwavering conviction that Jesus had risen and was the Lord of the church. Personal experience. Men and women today testify that the power of the risen Lord has transformed their lives. We know that Jesus is alive not only because of the historical and biblical evidence, but also because he has miraculously touched our lives. I may not be the man I ought to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. He's changed us, hasn't he? We're not the same. And I'm so thankful for that fact. We're a much better person now than we ever were before. It's the same all over the world. The power of the risen Lord. The power that gave us eternal life. The power that gave us the resurrection, the power that we have because of everything that he has done for us through the resurrection. May God bless you this morning. May God bless you today as you think about what he's done and what he is doing for you. And most of all, may us never lose sight of this joy that we have, what it cost the Lord for us to have the free gift. May God help us. Let us pray.